But if you can, please open up your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 6. Turn in your Bibles there. I'm going to read the passage for today. And when I read it, I'm going to say, this is the word of the Lord. And you guys just kindly respond, thanks be to God. So let's read the word of the Lord. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17. Instruct those who are rich in the present age not to be arrogant or to set their hope on the uncertainty of wealth, but on God who richly provides us all things to enjoy. Instruct them to do what is good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and willing to share, storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of what is truly life. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you are a God who speaks, Lord, that you're a God who gives us your word so that we can understand. And not only do you give us your word, but you've given us your Holy Spirit who illuminates our minds and our eyes so that we can see the truth behind your word. And I pray that today we would receive all that you have for us, that your word would speak clearly to us, that you would convict us, and that you would encourage us and strengthen us to reflect the things that we see here. We pray all this in your name and for your glory, and all God's people say, amen. Now, if you've been here over the last several weeks, as a church, we've been going through the book of Ephesians, and specifically, we're going through a sermon series we're calling Until the Day, and the whole point of it is this, that God is working on us every single day. It doesn't matter how long you've been following God. It doesn't matter if you just became a believer today or if you've been following him for 85 years, right? Every single person is always should always be growing in some way in their faith. And we didn't make this up, right? In Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, it says this, I am sure of this, that he who started a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ. That is that God is always working in the life of the believer. God is always working on you. And by implication, if God is always working on you and God's work is never incomplete, God's work is never, you know, it's never incomplete. God is always working on you. And that means that there's always a way that God is calling you as a believer to grow in your faith. We looked at the first time in Ephesians chapter one, we looked at all the blessings that God pours out. And so the first and primary way that we're called to grow as disciples of Jesus Christ is to understand our relationship with God. That God, a lot of times people come to church and they imagine that God is a God who constantly asks you for things. That God is a God asking for your time, asking for your money, asking for your service, asking for all these things. But primarily, the relationship between a believer and their Lord, God, is that God is the one who gives. God, it says in Ephesians, is the one who pours out every spiritual blessing in the heavens in Christ Jesus, our Lord, our redemption, our forgiveness, our sanctification, all these gifts that we have from God, even fellow believers are a gift poured out graciously by God. Again, this is why we read Luke 12, 32 to start the service in which Jesus says, don't be afraid, little flock, because your Father delights to give you the kingdom. The greatest joy, one of the greatest joys that God has is to bless his children with good things. Now, here's the best part about that is God doesn't just stop at pouring out blessing on his kids. Like as a parent, my ultimate goal, I want to be as much of a blessing to my kids as possible. I want to be generous to my kids. They're not in here right now, some of them, but if you have kids, right, December is coming up. You want to be generous to your kids, okay? But here's the thing. I don't want my generosity to my kids to stop there. Meaning that they just become the kind of people who expect generosity from everybody else. My goal as a parent is that my generosity would overflow and my kids would one day be generous to their kids and their kids after that, that they would be generous people. In the same way, God's goal in sanctifying you and making you more like Jesus and blessing you with every spiritual blessing is not so that you would just be someone who receives those things, but that you would be the kind of people who goes out and is generous towards other people. God wants to make you just like Jesus. And as a child of God, you should want to reflect the nature of God to the people around you. And so in Ephesians chapter 4, we jump ahead. In Ephesians chapter 4, Paul says that the gospel of Jesus Christ changes every single thing about a believer. It changes the way you talk. You don't talk the same way you used to. It changes the way you think and it changes your actions. But one of the things that Paul says the gospel changes is this. In Ephesians 4, 28, he says, if you've been impacted by the gospel, he says, let the thief no longer steal. Instead, he is to do honest work with his hands so that he has something to share with anyone in need. One of the workings of the gospel is it takes us from being the kind of people who take things for ourselves to being the kind of people who work hard so that we can go out and share with other people. In other words, the gospel produces generosity. The gospel produces generosity. And that's exactly what we're going to see in our text today in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17. Now, why were we in the book of 1 Timothy? All right. We were in Ephesians. Why jump to 1 Timothy? Well, the reason is this. Paul wrote the book to the Ephesian church, and he was addressing all kinds of things. But the guy who would eventually become the pastor of the book of the church in Ephesus was actually a young man named Timothy. And Paul actually wrote to Timothy about the things he were to instruct the church in. Paul wrote this letter so that if he were to delay and if Paul couldn't show up to church, to the church in Ephesus, Paul said, I wrote these things in here so that you may know how one is to behave in the household of God, which is the church. And so Timothy was the pastor in Ephesus. And Paul was telling him, I want you to confront false teaching. I want you to be a faithful minister of your word. But one of the other things he charged Timothy with is, I want you to teach people about where to find true riches in life. Where to find true riches. Now, in 1 Timothy chapter 6, Paul warns people. He says, the desire to be rich, right, is the root of all kinds of evil. This desire and longing for riches for yourself is the root of all kinds of evil. Many people, Paul says, have made a shipwreck of their life pursuing riches and wealth. Many pastors, many deacons have made a shipwreck of their own lives and a shipwreck of other people's lives, longing for riches in a wrong way. The desire to be rich leads many to sin. And so Paul addresses that in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 9 through 10. However, the question we have to ask ourselves is, what happens if you don't just desire to be rich, but what if in God's providence and in God's grace, what if you're already rich? What if God has already given you wealth? What if God has already given you things? Should you just get rid of those things? How should you approach it? What should you do about it? And this is when Paul steps in and he tells Timothy this in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17. Instruct those who are rich in the present age not to be arrogant or to set their hope on the uncertainty of riches, of wealth, but on God who richly provides us all things to enjoy. Now, here's what I know, okay? If you're like me, some of you guys read that passage and you automatically just said, this doesn't pertain to me because I'm not rich. Yeah? This doesn't pertain to me, right? This is talking about rich people and I'm not rich. But here's the thing, riches in those days just meant that you had more than your basic needs, right? If you just had more than your basic needs, you were considered a rich, wealthy person. Now, a lot of us, right, there are people in here, you're struggling and you're like, man, I live paycheck to paycheck, right? I live, right? I get my check this week and in 2 weeks, I'm looking forward to the other check. Well, in those days, you live day by day, right? You didn't know what you're going to eat tomorrow. You didn't know if you're going to get bread tomorrow. You didn't know if some people, you didn't even know if you're going to get work tomorrow. They live day to day. And so compared to the Ephesians, listen, you are all rich. If Paul were to see you and he were to preach to the church, you are considered rich beyond anyone's wildest imaginations. We have so much access to things and to wealth and to riches. So we are the rich. And listen, you don't even need to compare yourself to people 2,000 years ago. If you have ever traveled outside the country to a developing nation, you know just how wealthy you really are. That there are people who would give up everything to have the things that you and I have and take for granted every single day. And so I know that there's a lot of people in here who have a lot of things that you can complain about. There's a lot of people in here who look at your own struggles and your struggles feel real and they're big. But here's the thing. As much as our struggles are, what we have to understand, especially in God's providence, being born in this country or being here in this country, that God has blessed us so much. Psalm 103 verse 2 says, "Forget not all God's benefits." If you're struggling to see all that you have, you need to start counting your blessings. Like name them one by one. Yeah, you always have things you could complain about. But when you count your blessings, you realize that all the things you could complain about are nothing compared to all that God has blessed you with every single day. Church, we are rich in biblical standards. Now, the thing is, though, that Paul says here, instruct those who are rich in the present age. You notice he says rich in the present age. The reason he says that is because he wants us to know that riches in this present age do not translate to riches in eternity. But you can have all the wealth here, and that wealth is temporary. That wealth is going to fade away. Ecclesiastes is a book that talks all about this. It says that it is in vanity, right? A vain pursuit. It is a pursuit of the wind. It is meaningless to chase after money, because you can work hard to have all the money in the world. You can work hard now. The Bible says you put in all the work and you gain as much and you amass as much wealth as you could possibly get for yourself. And the Bible says in the end, you're going to die and leave it to an absolute idiot. The idiot part is my words, but it says fool. So, you know, okay, don't want to make you uncomfortable. But wealth does not last in this world. And so this is why Paul says, right? Paul says there are two things that you're not supposed to do with riches. Two ways that your riches can destroy you. Two things to not do. The first is this: do not be arrogant about the wealth that God has given you. Do not be arrogant. Riches tend to make us feel better than other people. Yeah, we automatically, like you know how it is, right? You buy something new, you get something new, you want it for yourself, but also you kind of want it so that other people can see what you got, right? So you get a new car, just park it right in front of the church. I always thought that if I got a new, I'll just park it right there, right? This idea of arrogance is this idea of being high-minded, okay? If you're a local person, high makamaka. Okay, this person that looks down at other people because of how much they have. And Paul says, listen, that is arrogance. What people with money tend to do, sometimes we do, is we look at other people who don't have the things that we have, and we say to ourselves, the reason they don't have what we have is because they don't work like me, they don't act like me, they don't have the skills I do, they aren't willing to put in the work I'm willing to put in to get what I have. And so we feel automatically superior to other people. The world tells us we're superior to other people when we have money, when we have things. And so how do we deal with that, right? That's a form of pride. Here's what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 4:7. This church was struggling with pride. They were struggling with arrogance. And he says this: for who makes you so superior, right? What do you have that you didn't receive? If in fact you did receive it, why do you boast as if you hadn't received it? In other words, every single thing that we got from a biblical perspective has been given to us by God. Everything. Right, your talent, your gifts, your treasure, all the hard work you put in, your personality, all of those things were given to you by God. And if God gave you those things that led to success, who are you to boast that you did that yourself? Not even your parents can boast that they raised you right, because the Bible says it wasn't your parents that knit you together. They didn't choose which two cells came together so that you could be born. The Bible says that God is the one who knit you together in your mother's womb. And so you have nothing to be arrogant about. There's nothing that you can be arrogant about just because you have money. Money doesn't make you better. Money doesn't make you more special than any other person. And besides that, you can have all the money in the world and still be empty. There are people right now in this world who have all the things that you want right now. They have the money you want, the family you want, the stuff you want, the house you want, the car you want. And those people are still miserable, because none of those things last. None of those things satisfy you. None of those things actually make you happy. And so this is why Paul says the very next thing: not only don't be arrogant because of riches, but he says, do not set your hope on the uncertainty of wealth. Do not hope in riches, but on God, who richly provides us all things to enjoy. Like, you have two options in life. But the first option is you can rely on your riches and wealth, and you know that those things are going to fade away, or you can rely on God. You cannot do both. As Jesus said, you can't serve God and money, for you will be devoted to one and you're going to hate the other. You cannot serve both of those things. And so you can't serve earthly wealth. You can't trust in earthly wealth to get you through the day. You just can't. We think we can, because when we have a full bank account, when we have a savings fund, emergency fund, we feel secure, but nothing in this life is ever secure. If you've had money and lost it, you know that. If you've had a lot and don't have a lot, you know exactly what that feels like. One theologian named John Stott said this: many a people have gone to sleep rich and woken up poor. Many people have gone to sleep rich in comfort, in ease, without worry and without care, and woke up and the next day lost every single thing. And so this is why Proverbs gives wisdom to God's people and says, do not wear yourself out to get rich, because you know better. Stop. As soon as your eyes fly to it, it disappears and it makes wings for itself and flies like an eagle to the sky. Tell me that don't hit home more than any other passage, right? You guys know how it is. Okay? If you don't know what it's like this, right? The direct deposit hits your bank account and it feels good for a moment. The next day, she gone. Right? And you're like, bro, where did all this money go? Right? Like, where did all of this happen? People say time has wings. True, but money got some massive wings, bro. Money is fast, okay? Money will run away. Money is so fleeting. So the Bible says, listen, a simple truth, stop hoping in it. Stop working your whole life trying to get it. Stop giving up time with your family. Stop giving up all these other important things just so you can have a little bit more money, a little bit more of wind, right? Just a little bit more of things that are wasting away. Why do we give up so much time for this thing that is so fleeting when God has eternity for us? When God has things that are more valuable than money. Now, I know like when we talk about money being this way that immediately you can start to think, okay, so if money is fleeting, if money is nothing to hope in, if money is something that we shouldn't trust in, then you know what? Maybe we just don't need any money at all. Maybe we just gotta trust God, not work, and live off the land. That is not a Christian worldview. Okay, that's not a Christian biblical understanding of wealth and riches. Because notice, Paul doesn't say, don't trust in money, tell those rich people, give it all away and let them live off the land. He doesn't say that. Instead, he wants to redirect them. Here's how you are to approach the riches that you already have. Here's how to approach it. Here's how we as a church can enjoy the wealth that God has blessed us with. Look at verse 18. Instruct them to do what is good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and willing to share, storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of what is truly life. The first thing that Paul says is right here, instead of finding your rich and your wealth in the money that you have or the stuff that you own, I want you to first be rich in good works. True wealth is not found in the stuff we own, but the good works that we do, the good things that we can do. I want you to think about this, right? Think about Jesus, right? He's our Lord and Savior. We all say we follow Jesus, but think about Jesus's life. Jesus came to earth and he was poor, right? How poor? People came up to him and they said, Jesus, we want to follow you. We want to go wherever you go. And Jesus said, foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. That's a fancy way of saying I'm homeless. Okay. And guess what? People see that following Jesus isn't comfort and it isn't easy. And so they end up not following him. Right? Jesus didn't have a lot of stuff. There was nothing that you could look at with Jesus. And if he walked into our church, nobody would go, that's a man of high status. But the Bible says in Acts 10:38 that everywhere Jesus went, he did good to people. He healed the sick. He cast out demons. He ministered to those who are far off. He ministered to the most broken people, the people that society absolutely had zero time for. Jesus ministered to those people. So while our Savior wasn't rich by earthly standards, our Savior was rich in good works. He was rich in good works. And if the Son of Man could live a life rich in good works, and the same Spirit that empowered him to do that lives in you, then the Bible says that even if you have nothing, church, then you can be truly rich, truly wealthy in good works. One of those good works is this: be generous, right? Be generous and willing to share. Now, the idea of generosity, I want to just paint the picture for you. Now, a lot of times we think of generosity and greed as opposites, but I want to tell you this: greed and generosity are more connected than you think. I have never met a person in my life who was not generous. Everybody is a generous person. The question is, right, that a generous person and a greedy person, the only difference is the greedy person is generous towards themselves. They buy for themselves. They keep for themselves. They stack up as many things as they can for themselves. They hoard their time. They hoard their energy. They hoard their money. They're doing it all for themselves. They are generous towards themselves. But a generous person is generous towards other people. They look to the needs of others. But as Paul says, let the thief no longer steal, but let him work hard with his hands so that he has something to give. The generous person has been so transformed by the gospel of Jesus Christ that they look out and they see, how can I bless other people around me? That's what a generous person does. Now, what we have to understand, though, is that God, he provides all things for us to enjoy. Every single thing that we have, God wants us to enjoy. Every single thing that he's blessed us with, God wants you. He pours out good gifts to you, and he wants you to just experience the blessing and the joy that comes with being a child of God. He is a good God, right? So if you can go on vacation. If you can take a break, right? Enjoy the good gifts that God has given you. And listen, do not apologize for enjoying the life that God has given you. Don't apologize for it. But I know that there's some people sitting here who are looking at their life and you're taking stock and you're thinking, man, I do not feel blessed by God. I do not feel like God is pouring out all blessing on me. As a matter of fact, I can spend this whole time thinking about all the things that God hasn't blessed me with. God hasn't given me the job I want. God hasn't given me the money I want. God hasn't given me the house I want. He hasn't given me the marriage I want. He hasn't given me the health that I want. God is not giving me anything good. All the things that I want, I do not have. And if that's you, and you're wrestling through that, I want you to know, first of all, how you feel doesn't dictate the reality that God really is blessing you, even if you don't feel like it. Even if you don't feel like God is for you, God is for you. How you feel has no bearing on that. But the second thing is this. If you don't feel blessed, you need to know the reality is you actually are blessed. If you're a believer, if you're a follower of Jesus, you are living in blessing, because the biggest thing that you needed were not all those things that you have that you think you want. Right? There are a lot of things in your life that you think you want. And I say think you want because there are things you wanted 10 years ago that you prayed for. And thank God he didn't give it to you, right? Thank God he didn't give you that thing that you were praying for, right? Ladies, he was a loser anyway, okay? You don't need to worry about that. Let him go, right? There are a lot of things we pray for that we think we want, and God knows so much better than us. But what you also have to know is God is such a loving and gracious God. I want you to think that your biggest problem aren't the things that you lack. Your biggest problem was actually that the Bible says you've sinned against a holy and just God. And if God were to give us anything, what should God give us? God should give us judgment. God should give us wrath. God could have given us any of those things. The Bible says that every single day we take for granted the breath of God that he's given us. Every single day we take the good gifts that God gives us and we spit in his face, and we take those good gifts and we use them and we enjoy them. And yet we don't give God the thanks and praise that he deserves. Every single day we do that. That's called sin. And, the Bible says that even while we were sinners, God loved us so much that he didn't just give us a little bit. The Bible says he gave us his son. The most valuable thing to him, the most valuable thing in the universe, the most valuable person, the son of God, the second person of the Trinity, God gives Jesus to us so that he could live, suffer and die on the cross and be resurrected from the grave, so that all of us who believe in him would not perish but have eternal life. That's how much God gives us. And let me tell you this. If somebody treated me the way I treat God, I'm gonna speak for myself. If God, somebody treated me the way I treated God, I would have a hard time giving them a dime. If someone spit in my face every time I gave them a good gift, if someone neglected their relationship with me, if someone disrespected me, if someone took my son and treated him as poorly as I treated the Son of God, I would have a hard time giving them anything good. And yet the Bible says we do that to God way more. But God is so gracious and so loving that he still gives us his son. So if you're here and you're struggling, feeling like you're blessed, you need to know this. Don't ever think that God doesn't love you. Don't ever think that God hasn't blessed you enough. Don't ever think that God is not a gracious and loving God. God has given you so much more than you deserve. He's given you Jesus Christ. And if you have Jesus Christ, you have everything that you could possibly need in this life. If you have Jesus Christ, your life not only here is secure, but your life in eternity is secure. And nothing can ever take that away from you. Be thankful for the things that God has given. And so remember the generosity of God. Now, here's what I know, right? God is a generous God, but I know that for myself, I know for others, that it's hard for us, even though we see God's generosity, it is difficult for us to be generous when we feel like no one's got our back. it's hard to be generous with the things that God gives us when we feel like we don't even have our own basic needs met. It's hard to be generous when there are things that we're looking out, we're going, I want to be generous, but who's going to look out for me? And what the Bible says is, if you're a Christian, God is the one looking out for you. Look how much he's looking out for you. 2 Corinthians 9:8, it says this, and God is able to make every grace overflow to you, so that in every way, always having everything you need, you may excel in every good work. The Bible says the reality for the Christian is that we always have everything that we need so that we can excel in every good work. Like, we are not lacking any good thing. Everything we need to be the generous people that God's called us to be, he has already given us in Jesus Christ. And so we can be generous. And I want to just get real practical for you. Three ways that we're called to be generous people. The first is we're called to be generous with our time. Like, there is nothing more precious than your time. Nothing, right? No money in the world, no thing in the world is more precious than your time. And here's the thing about time. It's a limited thing, and we don't even know how much we have left. You know, John Stott said, many people have gone to sleep poor and woken up, gone to sleep rich and woken up poor. Well, many people have gone to sleep thinking they had a lot more time to live and woken up standing before the Lord. There are many people, you do not know how much time you have left on this earth. The Bible says this, Psalm 90 verse 12, teach us to number our days so that we may gain a heart of wisdom. We should number our days and know that our time is limited. I saw this statistic that said that we spend an average, an American spends an average of 4 hours on YouTube, Netflix, social media, and all those things. An average of 4 hours, right? More than 10% of our day gone to those things. Now, what would happen if instead of doing that, instead of wasting our time away, what if we decided to give our most precious commodity to each other? Like, one of the most impactful things that you can do as a parent, if you're a parent, I know when you come home from work, you've worked a long day, and you got all these kids that want your attention. What if you decided, because God has given you everything you need, that you don't need me time? What if you poured your heart and soul into your children? What kind of generation would we have coming up behind us who had parents that instead of seeking comfort for themselves, sought to pour out all they had into their kids? What kind of church would we be if we were the kind of church who opened up our own schedules, who opened up our own time, not just for ourselves and to do the things that we want, but to spend time with somebody who was hurting, spend time listening to somebody else? What if we opened up our own homes so we could host people, so we can welcome them in, so that we can love them the same way that God has loved us? What if we, you know, people do this all the time. And I used to say this to our church when we were first meeting, that I am grateful every single day for everybody that ever comes on Sunday, because there are so many other things that you can be doing. You could be at the beach right now. You could be watching the Dolphins lose again and shipwreck Tua's career. You can do a lot of things. There are a lot of things that you could be doing right now, but the fact that you all gather here on a Sunday and give of your time is an encouragement to all of us here. The biggest thing that a Christian can do for each other, that the church does for each other, 2,000 years ago, the church didn't have community groups or Bible studies or all those things. Guess what they had? The Lord's gathering. And that Lord's gathering once a week sustained the church for thousands and thousands and thousands of years. So when you take time to give to the church, you are an encouragement to all of us. So continue, church, to give and be generous with the time that God's given you. The second thing is this: we can be generous not only with our time, but we can be generous with the gifts that God has given us, generous with our talents. Romans 12 says that God has given to each and every one of us various gifts. Every single person in here has a gift. If you don't know what your gift is, then you just got to start serving somewhere so you can discover it. The only way I discovered what my gift was I first wanted to serve in nursery, and I signed up for nursery, and I realized 10 minutes in that this was not for me. And then I got to move on to another ministry. You know what I mean? I just kept moving on to different ministries. And somehow, by God's grace, ended up stacking chairs, which was awesome. Okay. But if you don't know where you're at, well, you don't know what your gift is, start serving somewhere. God wants to use your gifts to bless other people. And I'm not just talking about in our church. I'm talking about in your life. How do you know if you don't have the gifts of hospitality if you never tried? Open up your home. Open up your life. For some of you, your gift, you're like, I tried everything. I do serve. But for some reason, I don't know my gift at all. Well, guess what? The best ability is availability, okay? So if you got a pulse, you can carry some things, we can find a place for you, okay? The broom, I can teach you to sweep, okay? Don't worry. You can find a place to serve. Be generous with the gifts that God's given you. And the last way, be generous with our time, be generous with our talents, be generous with our treasures. The things that God has blessed us with. Remember, Jesus said this, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Listen, as a church, we do not care about your money. All right, we just don't. Jesus didn't either. What he cared about was your heart. Where is your heart in all of this, right? Where is your heart when it comes to generosity? Because God says you should value above every single thing. You should value the kingdom of God more than anything else. And sometimes, right? Sometimes in this life, money actually has a grip on our heart. And the best way to have that money, to make sure that money does not have a grip on our heart, is to release that money to be used for the advance of the kingdom of God. Be generous with your treasures. Now, you need to know this, right? Because there's some of us, we've come from churches where, or we've been in places where we're giving things and the whole message is that if you give, God's going to bless you, right? Here's what I have to say about that, right? One pastor put it this way, it pays to give, but if you only give because it pays, then giving doesn't pay. It pays to give, but if you only give because it pays, then giving doesn't pay. Generosity in scripture is its own reward. That you give without expecting anything in return. That's true generosity. Right? We don't give to get, we give because God has already given us everything that we need. Now, generosity is not about how much you give. It's just not. In the New Testament, in the Old Testament, there are people that gave 10% of their money, which is called the tithe. And I believe, just convictionally, that's a good place to start. But in the New Testament, there is no law about how much you're called to give. But there are principles. Right? In Mark 12, it says that Jesus was sitting at the temple. And in the temple, he was watching as everybody went and put their offering in the little box. They would drop their money in. And people were giving all these huge amounts. And then this poor little widow who had nothing came with 2 pennies. And she dropped those 2 pennies, 2 copper coins, in the offering box there. And it says that when Jesus saw that, he said to the disciples, that lady has given more than every single person in this church, in this temple. Because she gave sacrificially. She gave everything that she had, right? So her gift was greater, not because of the amount, but because of the heart that was behind the amount that she gave. And so giving should always feel sacrificial. It should always feel sacrificial. If you're not giving sacrificially, you're not really giving, right? But it should always be done willingly and cheerfully. It cannot be forced, right? It cannot be forced. Listen to what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 9:6-7. The point is this, the person who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and the person who sows generously will also reap generously. Each person should do as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or out of compulsion, since God loves a cheerful giver. That word compulsion means it cannot be forced. If you feel forced to give, my encouragement to you is pray for a willing, cheerful heart. And before God grants that to you, do not give. Right? Let God work on your heart. What God cares about more than anything else is a gracious, generous heart. God will bless that. God will do that in you. And so God never calls us to give because he wants to take stuff from us. God doesn't need us. God could build the church, advance the kingdom without us, literally. Okay? The Bible says he could raise up children of Abraham from a bunch of stones. You don't think he could make his gospel known without us? No, but God chooses to use us. He chooses to use us. And so God calls us to give, not because he needs it, but because he wants us to know where life comes from. Where does life come from? He says this, right? In verse 19, again, storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the coming age so that they may take hold of what is truly life. God calls us to generosity so that we can be the kind of people who store up treasure, not just in this life, but in the life to come. And when you think about it, right, what is true life? It's not mysterious. A lot of times we make these things mysterious in the Bible. True life is found, right? What does the gospel say? It says that that eternal life is this, to know God and the Son whom he sent. So what do we give towards? We give so that God would be known better, not only in our life, but in the life of other people, right? We are generous so that other people can take hold of what is truly life. And the only way that's going to happen, the only way that the way that God has sovereignly chosen for that to happen is by working in and through the life of believers like you and me to overflow in generosity in our time, in our talents, and in our treasures. Amen.